Open your Bibles to Hebrews 11 as we look at another profile in courage. A little girl dressed in her Sunday best was running fast as she could, trying not to be late for Bible class. And as she ran, she prayed, "Oh dear Lord, please don't let me be late. Oh dear Lord, please don't let me be late." Well, as she was running and praying, she tripped on a curb and she fell and she got her clothes dirty and she tore her dress. She got up, she brushed herself off, she started running again, and as she ran once again, she began to pray, "Oh dear Lord, please don't let me be late, but please don't shove me either." He ever noticed that we do not always like how God gets us where we say we want to go? The character traits that we ask God to give us often require journeys we would never choose to make. We ask God for more patience. We ask God to learn to have a slower temper or to be kinder and more sensitive. And to get us to that point, God must take us down a road we don't want to go down. For example, how can you develop increased courage without undergoing experiences that will require more of it? Maybe God is trying to shove you into such a situation even today. You see, courage grows only by being tested under fire. You got to understand that God has a bigger agenda for you than just saving your soul. God wants to develop Christ-likeness in your character, and that often requires a shove. James puts it this way in the first chapter of his letter. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Notice that what we call trials, God calls tests. Many of you here tonight are or have been teachers. And you know, unpopular as they are with students, giving tests is necessary to bring out a student's full potential. I know that from life experience. I have 2 college degrees. I took a lot of courses. But I also took a few courses in my career where I was an auditor. I sat in the class, I listened to the lecture, but I was not responsible to do the homework. I was not responsible to take the test. And I can tell you from experience, you do not reach your full potential as a learner in that kind of environment. You may remember some years ago out in Arizona, they had this big giant bubble they called the biosphere. And scientists lived in this thing for 2 years. And they created a lot of many environments. They created a rainforest and a desert and even a small ocean. The only thing they couldn't create in the biosphere was wind. And here's what they found out. The trees did not grow very well. Without the buffeting of the wind to make the trunk strong and to make the roots deep, the trees couldn't stand up under the weight of their own growth. James uses a very special word when he talks about the testing of our faith. The Greek word was dokimos, and it came right out of the marketplace because a big industry back then was making pottery. And the potter would shape the vessel, and then he would take the clay and put it in the furnace. And sometimes if the clay was of an inferior quality or if the potter didn't do his job well, the heat would cause the clay to crack. And the clay or the pot would come out with a crack in it. And on that pot, he would write, a dokimos. The Greeks were like us. You put an A in front of a word, like atypical, it means not. Dokimos meant proven or tested. So if that vessel has a crack in it, you write, a dokimos, not proven. And you put it up on the discount shelf. But if that vessel withstood the heat and came out firm and solid, you wrote on it, dokimos, proven vessel. And the potter did not put the piece in the fire to make it crack. He put it in the fire to make it better, to make it more valuable. It's the same reason why God is putting some of you right now tonight in situations that require courage. Because courage only grows when it's tested under fire. But I tell you what else God does. My teachers rarely did this. But God gives you the notes of a former student who took the test too, so that you can study his notes to help you pass the test. And nobody learned courage under fire quite like Abraham. Let's consider some of the tests the Hebrew writer tells us he had. First was the God knows where test. Courage knows that God knows where. In Hebrews 11 verse 8 we read, "It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going." One way God grows our courage is by calling us into arenas or circumstances that we cannot control or even anticipate. Now, we're not drifters wandering around aimlessly, but the Bible does call us to have the perspective of pilgrims. And like Abraham, God asks for you and me to have the courage to accept an unsettled life. Now, we don't like that. I don't like the metaphor of my life lived in a tent. I'd rather have a brick house, thank you very much. The problem with brick houses is they're hard to take with you if you need to move in a hurry. God doesn't want us tied down to anything that would keep us from being able quickly to respond to a call He gives us. And God will call us to move into situations we didn't anticipate or see coming, because in that moment, He wants one of His proven vessels there. So you have to have the courage then to follow God and just trust God knows where you're supposed to go next. Paul in Acts 16 wants to go up into Bithynia and preach the gospel, a noble mission, but the Spirit wouldn't let him go there. Paul says, "Well, I'll try to go into Asia," and the Spirit wouldn't let him go there either. So Paul winds up spending the night in Troas, and he gets a vision, and God says, "Cross over into Europe." So he goes and gets arrested. And he's in jail, and there's an earthquake. And before the night's over, a jailer and his whole family have accepted Christ. And Paul realized, God knows where I'm supposed to be. Some years ago, I accepted an invitation of a college to come speak at a lectureship. I'd never been to this college before. It's probably not one you've heard of, but I thought, well, that would be a new experience. They asked me like a year in advance to come. And I anticipated a large crowd and a chance to preach. And they assigned me the story of Joseph not getting bitter about getting thrown in jail. And I thought, man, of all the things I'd like to preach about, that's not what I'd choose first. Well, I get there, and first off, it's a very small crowd. And I have to confess, having a little bit of a poor attitude, thinking I've taken 2 days away from my church and my family to come preach a text I'm not excited about to a very small group of Yankees. And they didn't put me in a hotel with ESPN and a hot shower. They told me to stay with this couple that were brand new Christians. Well, I go to stay. It turns out that man had just been fired unjustly at his job. He had just moved into his house because that school district had a program for his disabled child. The paper that day had put his name in it and listed him as being fired. And he's just a brand new Christian. So when we got home that night, do you think he wanted to talk a little bit about bitterness? And I realized, over 1 year ago, this family who wasn't even Christians, who didn't live in that house, were going to be there. And God knew where I needed to be. And that's why I was sent to Detroit, not to give a talk to a college. Now, here's the thing. When you learn to live this way and you look each moment for why does God want me right now here in this moment? And then you see why. That fills up your courage tank. The scripture says in Proverbs 3, you trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will direct your paths. He'll direct your steps as we follow His leading. Now, remember though, God doesn't usually tell you the destination until you've arrived. You just follow God, and then every now and then He'll stop and say, I want you right here, and you're about to see why. I read about this woman that was a missionary in the Congo, and she lived in a compound with these other missionaries, and some of the older men of the village were night sentries, and they'd guard the place. And very late one night on her hut, there was a knock, and one of the older men, they called him Papa John, had a message for her, and so she followed him to wherever it was she was supposed to go. Very dark night, no moonlight, no street lights or anything like that. All he's got is a little old 6-inch kerosene lamp. She can barely make him out. It's so dark. And as they're walking, she says, Papa John, that lamp of yours doesn't give off much light, does it? And he says, no, but it shines as far as I can step. Now, there's theological wisdom there. We don't sing, and mile by mile you'll lead me. We sing, and step by step, you'll lead me. And if you think about it, that's a pretty courageous song. And so God puts you under fire to learn that lesson, that courage knows that God knows where. Also, that God knows when. Look with me now at Hebrews 11, the next two verses. It says, even when he reached the land, God promised him. He lived there by faith, for he was a foreigner living in a tent. And so did Isaac and Jacob, to whom God gave the same promise. Abraham did this because he was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Now, all these faithful ones died without receiving what God had promised them, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed the promises of God. You see, another fire test God uses is the trial of waiting. Because it can take great courage to wait. The young single woman who's in her late 20s now and desperately wants to be married. And there's a lot of guys out there that are willing to give her companionship if she'll surrender her purity. It takes courage to wait. The couple that have just become Christians and they're just beginning to learn about stewardship, and they hear they're supposed to start tithing, and they've never given anything to anybody. And the budget is tight. And they're told, if you will sow, you will reap. And so they start to tithe. But they don't see that first week or that first month a big harvest come in. It can take courage to wait. You pour the Word of God into your child or into a coworker or into your neighbor, or you're on a mission field and you serve and you slave year after year and you see very little fruit. But you've sown good seed. And the promise is God's Word doesn't return void. But the temptation is to quit. It takes courage to wait. You know, as parents, we often make our children wait for what is best. My 12-year-old spent a couple of weeks this summer with his grandpa in South Texas. My in-laws have a couple of 100 acres below San Antonio with some deer and turkey and hogs. And my 12-year-old now thinks he is Big Jack the game hunter. And he wants a gun. He wants a gun so bad. And we've gone to a couple of stores and we've looked. And I've told him maybe for Christmas he could get his first rifle. To be honest, I was hoping all my life he'd want to play golf. And instead he wants to shoot pigs. So I'm kind of down about it. But the thing is, I could go tomorrow and get him a gun. I could do that. But I know it's not best for me to do that. Now, he thinks it would be. But I know, and if you're a parent, you know, there's much wisdom in letting your children wait. Well, we know that when we do that to our children, but we get upset when God does it to us. But God knows that courage can't be strengthened unless we learn to wait for all He's promised. And so, God promised David he could be king, then made him wait. And he's out there running for Saul for all his life in caves, and he even had a chance one time to murder Saul and just take the throne by his own fleshly might. It took courage to wait. And Jesus told the disciples to go back into Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. Back into the city that murdered him. Back into the city where they weren't very welcome. Where they had to meet behind closed doors. And they went. And it took courage to wait. And we saw last Sunday that we live in an evil world, just like Noah did, where the scoffers are always saying, you keep talking about this Jesus dude, saying he's going to come back. I don't see any difference. And they ask us to swim downstream with them into all their moral filth, and we refuse to go. We're going to wait for Jesus to come back. But it takes courage. And we have to do like Abraham. It says he was waiting because his heart was set on heaven. We need a vision that is bigger than the world we live in to keep our courage tanks filled up. And so the psalmist says, chapter 27, 14, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. How are you going to learn courage if God never puts you under fire? If God never puts you in a situation where you don't know where, or where you don't know when? Or, third, courage knows that God knows how. Again, Hebrews 11, verse 11. It was by faith that Sarah, together with Abraham, was able to have a child, even though they were too old and Sarah was barren. Abraham believed that God would keep his promise. Now listen close. Courage is not grown by a belief in reason. Courage is grown by a belief in miracles. You see, I won't live boldly as long as I have to see how before I do anything. God told Abraham, let's take a walk. And this old man goes out into the night with God. And God says, look up into the sky. Can you count the stars? Well, no. And God says, you're not going to be able to count how many descendants are going to come from you and Sarah. And the Bible says, Abraham said, amen. And do you realize that's one of the most important verses in the Bible? Because in that moment, God credited righteousness to Abraham. Do you realize that believing that God knows how, that God can do the impossible, is the essence of salvation? Look at how Paul explains it in Romans chapter 4, starting verse 18. When God promised Abraham that he would become the father of many nations, Abraham believed him. And God had also said, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars, even though such a promise seemed utterly impossible. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though he knew he was too old to be a father at the age of 100, and Sarah, his wife, had never been able to have children. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was absolutely convinced God was able to do anything he promised. And because of Abraham's faith, God declared him to be righteous. See, courageous faith is placing trust in the promise of God instead of in the sense of men. Men will say, it doesn't work that way. And courage will say, well, then God will have to work it out his own way. You see, it doesn't make sense to not try to save yourself. The wisdom of men has always been, do this, keep that, here's a list of rules, be more religious, and earn your salvation. That makes sense. This whole stuff about a cross and someone doing it for you, why, the world says that is foolishness. Courage, though, says, I'm going to trust God to do what I know I can't do. I'm going to trust God to do the impossible. You ever been encouraged by one of those God knows how experiences? Think about it. Think back to a time in your life where there was a situation where only God knew how it could work out and God did something. Didn't that fill your courage tank? You've heard the story of George Mueller, who took care of over 2,000 orphans in his life in England, and he never once asked for money. He would just pray. 5,000 answered prayers in his prayer journal. One time, the orphanage was in so much debt, it was in danger of being foreclosed upon. He said to his secretary, I must go to my study and pray. While he was praying, the post came. It was just one letter. She brought it to Mueller. He opened the letter, and it was a diamond ring that a widow sent him. And the sale of that ring was enough to keep the orphanage open. And he went over with that diamond, and he went to the window of his study, and he scratched into the glass, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. You see, in heaven, there is no panic. There's just plans. And remembering that fills my courage tank. And so God puts you in the furnace. When you don't see how, to see if you have the courage to believe that God does. And then finally, courage knows that God knows why. Verse 17 to 18 read, "It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Though God had promised him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted." You see, the fire is never more intense than when God asks us to obey without understanding. But courageous faith can't grow as long as everything makes sense. Now here's the thing I believe. I don't think Abraham could have passed this last test early in his life. You can read the story of Abraham, and there are examples in his earlier walk with God where he didn't show a lot of courage. You remember not once but twice he lied about his relationship to Sarah when he thought a powerful potentate wanted her. And you remember the whole situation with Hagar and with Ishmael. So you can look at Abraham's past, and there were times when he didn't show much courage. But Abraham has been through enough fires. He's reached a point where he has decided God has the right to make any demand he wants. And so God says, "I want Isaac." And Abraham is to the point in his life, he's been through enough fire, he's been through enough testing. Whatever God wants, God gets. I don't have to understand anymore. You see, some of you tonight are going through a fire that makes no sense. You don't know why you're going through what you're going through right now. How do you handle the heat courageously? By the way, if you're ever in a house on fire, don't do like they do on TV, where you jump stair rails and sofas and run all around. If a house is on fire, the temperature of the air at face level can get up to 600 degrees. And if you breathe that air, it will destroy your lungs. What they say to do if you're in a house on fire is you get down on the ground. You fall down on your face. You get on your knees. And then you get to the quickest exit. I think that's the best thing to do when you're in the fire. It's what Job did. When the test came and he had no idea why. The Bible says he got up and he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground in worship. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I'll depart. The Lord gave and the Lord's taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Courage knows. God knows why. And God knows where. And God knows when. God knows how. Courage comes from knowing God. And when you start to live that way, here's what happens. You become a person whose notes are going to help somebody else. You see, courage shows a growing conviction God can be trusted. That old man that's walking up Mount Moriah with his boy has become very bold in his old age. One fire test after another has convinced him to trust God bravely. Isn't it kind of thrilling to see how God worked in Abraham's life to increase his capacity to live courageously. Is it possible that's what God's doing with you? Parnell Bailey's a preacher, and he said he was down in Florida. They were having a drought, and he saw these orange groves where the orange trees were beginning to wither and turn brown because it hadn't rained in a while. And then he saw this one grove that was still lush and quite beautiful. And he asked the owner why. And the owner explained, "When my trees were young, I didn't give them much water. And they had to sink their roots down deep to get nourishment. And now my trees have the deepest roots of any. And they'll stay green and they'll bear fruit long after the heat has gotten to the others." Is it possible that what you're going through right now is God's way of preparing you for the courage you're going to need later? Psalm 26 says, "Put me on trial, Lord. Cross-examine me. Test my motives and affections. For I'm constantly aware of your unfailing love." And I'm saying to you tonight, it's not a question of if, but when the trials and the tests come, embrace them. As God ordained opportunities to learn to be more courageous. Because God may well know that further down the road there will be new tests that you're not ready to pass yet until you grow in courage. And the truth of the matter is, most of us in this room will soon face the ultimate test. How are we going to handle knowing that we're dying? And God's trying to get us ready so that even the last and greatest test of all, we take bravely. And maybe you're going to take the test so well that God's going to use the notes from your life to help somebody else find courage. Well, bow your heads and pray with me. God, I pay a special blessing of comfort tonight on those who are going through tough times. But I also pray, God, that we will learn not always to quickly ask to escape tests, but rather that we would learn to ask to endure them with patience, with grace, and with courage. Please tonight, encourage those who are going through great difficulty. And please bring into their life tonight those of us who have walked with you and have learned how trustworthy you are. And grant us, God, the peace of affirming that as you direct and lead and prepare us for even greater tests to come, that it's okay not to know when or where or how or why, as long as we know you. I pray all this in the name of the one who went bravely where you led him. Amen. And so tonight, if you would like to be prayed over, share a burden, or just need to talk to somebody, go to room 109 and spend some time with some of our leaders. If you'd like to confess Christ as Lord, I'd like to ask you to be baptized tonight and follow Jesus' example. Just come down to the front and let me know that's what you want to do. Let's all remember that God didn't promise mile by mile, but He did promise step by step He would take us where we need to be. Let's stand up.